Again, everyone, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Acts chapter 2. And while you are in Acts chapter 2, I want to read from Genesis chapter 1, but you stay right there in Acts chapter 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Now in Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And, oh, Father, we thank you for the Word of God and for the Spirit of God that you have given as gifts to us. We pray that you would open our eyes to see what you have in your Word and open our hearts to receive from your Spirit that filling which we so desperately need. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for many years, there have been several options for people to get their ancestry. And I don't know if maybe some of you have taken advantage of that, Ancestry.com or 23andMe, or there's another one out there, MyHeritage.com, I think. And maybe you've found out some of your ancestry, some of your origins. Don't know if any of you have been surprised. There have been surprises from those tests. Some people who thought they had a certain lineage were surprised to find out that they didn't. Don't know if you saw in the news lately the college student who took one of those tests. She had to do it for some particular reason, I think medical reasons or something, and found out that her the man she thought was her father all her life turned out not to be her father. And apparently, she was switched at birth. The babies got switched in the nursery, and she was given to the wrong parents. So she was quite in surprise by the tests of her origins. I read to you two origin stories today. The first origin was the creation of everything. The second origin was the creation of the Church of Jesus Christ. And in both those origins, I hope you noticed the presence of the Spirit and the Word. In Genesis 1, the Spirit of God was hovering over the deep. Before there was anything, while the earth was still without form and void, the Spirit of God was hovering. Some translations read, was brooding over it, just waiting for the birth. And then God said, let there be, and there was. Let there be light, and there was. And the rest of it also includes the Word of God speaking and all things that now exist becoming. And in Acts chapter 2, we also find a void, a formless group of people upon whom the Spirit of God comes, and through the Word of God, the church was created, a new creation. Now, for those of you who were with us last week and had the overview of the Acts of the Apostles, which, as our brother John pointed out, there's some disagreement as to the Acts of whom are written. I tend to take what Luke said in the first few verses of chapter 1 to say that these are the Acts of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he says to Theophilus that he dealt in a previous book, which would be the Gospel of Luke, all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. So I take it that the rest of what Luke wrote was what Jesus continued to do after he had been raised from the dead, and after he had ascended into heaven, he is now the risen Lord. He is both Lord and Christ, and he continues to act, but not in person. He acts through the Spirit. Now, for those of you who are also here, let me ask you the question that John asked you. Where were the apostles, and what were they supposed to do? And you all know that they were in Jerusalem waiting for the Holy Spirit. All right, some of them were paying attention, John. Well, there were about 120 of them, as we read in Acts 1:15, in those days Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120. And there were men and women there. And then the day of Pentecost comes. But these were not the only ones who were there in Jerusalem. There were Josephus, the Jewish historian, estimated that there were 6,000 Jews gathered together to celebrate the feast of Pentecost. Now, Pentecost was also known as the Feast of Weeks. Pentecost comes from, actually means 50 days. It was the second of three harvest festivals that came 50 days after Passover. And Jewish males all over Israel were required to attend this festival, as they were required to come to Jerusalem three times of the year, and this was one of those occasions in which the males were required to come. And so you had, if Josephus is right, 6,000 Jews perhaps gathered there, 6,000 males. Of course, they were also females. And the significance of this day in the plan of God was that at the last Passover, 50 days earlier, that's when Pentecost happens, 50 days after the Passover. At that last Passover, what happened? That's where the ultimate Lamb of God was sacrificed. That's where Jesus, the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sin of the world, died. And then 50 days later, you had this celebration of a harvest. And we see that there was a great harvest that day. In fact, chapter 2 ends in verse 41, or it gets to the end in verse 41 that says there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So can you imagine if there were 6,000 Jews there present, half of them came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Before Jesus went to heaven, he promised the coming of the Spirit. Look at verse 4 and 5 of chapter 1. While staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So what we see here on the day of Pentecost is a baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it would be a baptism of power to enable them to accomplish their mission that Jesus said in verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So before Jesus went to heaven, he promised the Spirit. The Spirit now comes and begins what we know as the New Testament era, the New Covenant era. What Jesus ratified with his blood on the cross is now coming to pass. So what exactly happened on the day of Pentecost? We are not left to our own imaginations to wonder, because God tells us through Peter when he says in verse 16, when they're asking, "What in the world is this?" Some thought that they were drunk already at 9 o'clock in the morning, which is a little early, I think. And Peter tells them in verse 17 or verse 16, "This is that which Joel predicted, that which was uttered through the prophet Joel." And then he quotes Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. So you have both, again, the Spirit of God and the work of God. But several things happened when the Holy Spirit came. You read in verses 2 and following that, first of all, there was a sound like a mighty rushing wind that filled the entire house. Now, notice it didn't say there was wind, but there was the sound like a mighty rushing wind. Then you have in verse 3, tongues like fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. So you had tongues in the shape of fire, or fire rather in the shape of tongues. Thirdly, it says in verse 4, the first part of verse 4, they were filled, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now we're talking about these 120 men and women. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And the fourth thing that happened is that they began to speak in other tongues or languages. And we know that they are languages. In verse 4b says, they began to speak in other tongues. Some translations read other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. We know their languages because of what verse 6 says. At this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language, his own dialect. That's where we get the word dialect, dialectos, his own language. So these are languages, and these are languages that these Galileans had never learned before. And that leads into the fifth thing that happened that day. The multitude of Jewish pilgrims nearby heard the sound, and they came together to see what was happening. And they heard them speaking in their own languages about the great things of God, or the mighty works of God, the great things that God had done, the mega works, so to speak, in verse 21. And three words describe their reaction. They were bewildered, amazed, and astonished. In other words, they were absolutely, completely baffled by what they were hearing. Didn't Jesus tell us that the Jews required a sign? And that's exactly what we have in these symbols. Because what we hear and what we or what they heard and what they saw had real symbolic significance. Let's look at the wind, the sound of the wind. As I pointed out 2 weeks ago, Jesus compared the Spirit of God to wind in John 3:8. Ezekiel 37 predicted that the breath of God, and that word breath could be translated the wind of God or the Spirit of God, that wind, that spirit, that breath would fill dead Israel and give her new life. Let me read those scriptures again. We have some new folks here with us who may not have been here 2 weeks ago. But Ezekiel 37, you have this great prophecy of the valley of dry bones and Israel forming again as a nation. And you have God telling Ezekiel to prophesy, and he would put breath in those bones. And it says in verse 9, prophesy to the breath, that is, prophesy to the wind, to the spirit. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, And they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Now, I'm not saying Acts 2 is the fulfillment of Ezekiel 37, but I'm saying it certainly is an illustration of it. That you have the breath of God entering His people and actually forming a great army. As we're going to see, there was 3,000 added to the church that day, and later there'd be another 5,000 added. Great numbers. In the Old Testament, fire was often associated with the presence of God. You remember the incident of Moses with the burning bush? He saw the bush that burned and yet wasn't burned up. And it happened to be God in the bush, the presence of God, because God told him, take off your sandals, for the ground on which you're standing is holy ground. Why? Because God was there. So fire is often associated, and even throughout the Exodus, the wilderness wanderings, you had the cloud by day and the pillar of what by night? The pillar of fire by night, representing the presence of God leading His people. Fire also has association with purification. What is different here is the appearance of the fire as tongues. That part of your body that speaks. I don't know if you've ever seen any renderings of Pentecost in some pictures or paintings. Sometimes you see them having a flame above each of the heads of the people there, but actually would have been in the form of a tongue. Not very impressive, is it? But just imagine your tongue. I would tell you to have the other person stick their tongues out at you, but you know, you'd be kind of grossed out by that. But you know, these were tongues of, but why tongues? Well, it makes sense because what we see here is the Holy Spirit filling these believers, and they then began speaking in languages that the other Jews who had been gathered there for the feast understood. And they were from all over the place. If you read here, there's about 15 different locations where these Jews who had been scattered all over the known world at the time, some of them even from the area of Babylon and Syria, where you remember from the Old Testament where Israel had been deported, some of them were still living there. Some of them had not returned back to Jerusalem under Ezra and Nehemiah. They were still living there. They had children. And now they were trying to be obedient Jews to come back to Jerusalem for this feast. And they had obviously learned the language there and all those parts. You're actually talking about the known Roman Empire and even the Parthian Empire, which is modern-day Iran. These were competing empires, and you had basically the known world at that time represented here. And the mighty works of God were being spoken, empowered, enabled by the Spirit of God. Remember what Jesus said? You will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. The ends of the earth are here represented by these devout men. Notice what it says, from every nation, verse 5, under heaven. And what is God's plan A? To take the gospel to the nations, to the ends of the earth, to all the ethnic groups. And so you have this sign of God's enabling power, enabling His people to speak the great things of God to those who had never heard. You know, it's a shame that this miracle of speaking the mighty works of God in languages that one has never learned . It's a shame that that's gotten people all wrapped up in the miracle itself and not in the message. Christianity has become fragmented because people wanted the experience of speaking in tongues and began to teach that speaking in tongues was the main evidence for being filled with the Holy Spirit. But that's not the case. As you read the rest of the book of Acts and the rest of the New Testament, you find very few references to tongues. And I know people who speak in tongues who are immoral. They're divisive. They're loveless. Yet they speak in tongues. You say, how do you know that? Have you ever read the book of 1 Corinthians? One of the most divisive churches with immorality present, abusive to members in their own church, loveless, yet they spoke in tongues. Now we'll get to that when we get to 1 Corinthians in a couple of months. But folks, don't get all caught up in the miracle and lose the message. The message is the mighty works of God. What has God done in Christ? And that's what Peter is going to preach about. And when we look at the incidents of speaking in languages that one had never learned in Acts, that's what tongues is. It always has to do with the spread of the gospel farther and farther. It begins in Jerusalem in chapter 2, verse 11. In chapter 10, verse 46, it happens to Gentiles in Caesarea. So let's just look at this. Tongues is only mentioned three times in Acts. Acts 10, 46, you have Peter preaching to the Gentiles. And I want you to notice here, verse 44, while Peter was still, this is Acts 10, 44, still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. Notice those two elements. The Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the what? The word. The Spirit and the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed. That is, the Jewish believers that came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. There again. Don't get caught up in the miracle, get caught up in the message. The message was the extolling of God, the praising of God, the exalting God. And then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Because the baptism in water was a picture of the baptism of the Spirit that had happened. Now then you turn to Acts chapter 19, the only other reference to tongues. And here, beginning at verse 1, You have 12 Jewish disciples of John the Baptizer who are living now in Ephesus in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. And it says it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples. Now, don't confuse them to be disciples of Christ. They are disciples, but they're disciples of John the Baptist. And he said to them, Paul said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? That is, when you believed the message of John. And they said, no, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, and he gives an explanation of the significance of John's baptism. John's baptism, or John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of Jesus. Because we can assume that when Paul said, you are to believe in Jesus, that they believed in Jesus. And then he baptized them in the name of the Lord Jesus to identify them with Jesus Christ and no longer with John. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, now why is that significant? That's significant because they now had to come under the apostolic authority of Christ's apostles. That Paul was, of which Paul was one. He was an apostle of Christ. So by laying his hands on them, he was bringing them under his apostolic authority, and the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. Again, we don't have an elaboration on that, but there was an accompanying message which we can assume was similar to what happened on Pentecost, the proclaiming of the mighty works of God and what happened with Cornelius' family. Now, there's one other occasion in Acts in which the Holy Spirit comes that is of significance to the spread of the gospel, but there is no mention of tongues. But there is mention of the Word. And I want you to see this connection between the Spirit of God and the Word of God. If you turn to Acts chapter 8, you find in verse 4, Philip proclaims Christ in Samaria. Those who were scattered, they were scattered because of the persecution against the church in Jerusalem in chapter 8, verse 1. They were scattered, and they went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. There's his message. Christ is the message. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. And it tells some of the signs that happened. And then it tells about this Simon the magician, who professed belief in the good news. Verse 12, it says, when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And Simon himself says believed, but we'll see that his belief is faulty. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, notice again, the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John. So you have the apostles in Jerusalem, because they stayed in Jerusalem. They didn't scatter due to the persecution. They sent two apostolic representatives. They sent Peter and John. because they heard that Samaria had received the word, and they came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now again, why the significance of the laying on of hands and the separate from the coming of the Spirit upon their belief in Christ? Well, it was to bring a united church, to present a united church, to present the Samaritans as part of the one family of God, as part of the church that Jesus said he would build. And that church is not just made up of Jews, it's made up of Jews and half-Jews or Samaritans and Gentiles and those of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. They're all now made one. There is a new creation, because if anybody is in Christ, he's a new creation. And it's accomplished by the Spirit and the Word. So what's the significance of the joining of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God? Let me just give you three. The first significance is that it's necessary for the fulfillment of the prophecies in the Old Testament and the promises by Jesus in the Gospels. All throughout the Old Testament, you had the Spirit active. You had him promised to come in a special way. And then Jesus, specifically in John 14, 15, and 16, promising the Spirit coming. That's why you have the Word of God preached and the Spirit of God coming. Secondly, necessary for the carrying out of the mission in chapter 1:8. And what was that mission? To be Christ's witnesses in the world, in all the world. The Spirit's ministry is to magnify Christ. And he would use the preached word to do so. And if you took the time to read the rest of Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, it's all about Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. If you read the book of Acts, everywhere the word goes, the gospel goes, people are converted by the word and the Spirit. Thirdly, it's necessary for the ultimate outcome of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 2, verse 21, what's the ultimate outcome of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit? It shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the ultimate outcome. Holy Spirit is not interested in making a show. Holy Spirit is not interested in just performing miracles. The Holy Spirit is interested in saving souls. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's exactly what happened there in Jerusalem. As Jesus promised in John 16, the Holy Spirit convicted the Jews of their sin of unbelief, gave them the ability to repent and believe the word that Peter preached, and caused them to be spiritually reborn from above. You find that in their question to Peter in verse 37. When they heard this, when they heard the message about Christ, his death, his resurrection and their part in it and his ascension, they were cut to the heart. That was the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. They were cut to the heart, And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? We're guilty. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins. If you want your sins forgiven, believe, repent and believe, and show your faith by being baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what happened. Verse 41, those who were received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Can I just say this as I close? The word of God and the Spirit of God are absolutely indispensable for your life as a Christian, for your walk with God. If you want to have fellowship with God, you have the Word of God and you have the Spirit of God. You have everything you need. Now the question is, are you neglecting the gifts that God has given you? Are you neglecting the Word of God? Are you neglecting the Spirit of God? God operates through His Word by His Spirit. We have this incredible treasure. I said at the beginning of this year, 2022, is going to be the year of the Spirit for us. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There is liberty. Freedom is our watchword. We are free to live and love by faith in Jesus Christ. But it starts by being born of the Spirit. Have you been born of the Spirit? Do you know for certain that you are born of the Spirit? I'm not asking if you speak in tongues. I'm asking you, do you bear the fruit of the Spirit? Which we'll get to next month when Mike gives us an overview of Galatians that speaks about the fruit of the Spirit. But it starts with being born of God's Spirit. And the Word of God and the Spirit of God are the combined cause of your spiritual birth. And the Word of God and the Spirit of God are likewise the fuel and the sustaining power of your walk with Christ, of your life in Christ. Maybe you feel spiritually weak this morning. Pick up this book and read it. Have a daily quiet time. Have a daily time in God's Word. Maybe you are seeking guidance. The Spirit and the Word will guide you. Maybe you are seeking victory over some temptation or some indwelling sin that you need to conquer. The Word and the Spirit will help you to kill it. You have what you need. God has made sure that all of His people have the two most vital things for life and godliness, the Word of God and the Spirit of God. I pray that we would not neglect either. We are part of God's new creation. We have had the light of the gospel and the life of the Spirit given to us. What a privilege. What a responsibility. Ruby's going to come and we're going to close with our ending song and ask the Spirit of God to breathe on us breathe on us, breath of God. Let's stand as we sing this as a prayer.